Researchers got a bunch of 95-year-old men and women together and asked them, if you had to do it all over again, what would you do differently? Can you guess what they said? They gave three very specific answers. Well, four, if you count when many of them said, what was the question again? They said, if we had our lives to do over again, we would reflect more. We would slow down and savor the sunsets, eat more ice cream, laugh more. We would enjoy life more. We would soak in the special moments. We would not work so much and so feverishly. Second, they said, we would risk more. We would take more chances. We would live life like it's an adventure. We would pick some fruit further out on the limb. One man said, son, if you're not living on the edge, you're taking up too much space. Third, they said, if we had to do it all over again, we would do something with our lives that would live on long after we're dead and gone. 95 years old, 95 years worth of life. That means they were born in 1926. They were kids during the Great Depression. They were teens during World War II. They were young parents during the Civil Rights Movement and during a presidential assassination. They were just retiring when 9/11 happens. And they're very near the end when COVID sweeps through our land. And here's what they recommend as the best way to go at life. Be thrilled by it. Enjoy each moment's goodness. Experience it. Try things that stretch you. And make a dent. Leave a mark. Invest yourself in something that really matters. This month, we've been looking at things we should teach our kids. What is it that we should be encouraging our children to think about as they head into life? Now, we all eventually come to realize that our kids are real people, and like all real people, in the end, they're going to make their own choices about how to live. But in the meantime, we have the duty and the honor of pointing them in a certain direction. So towards what bullseye should we be encouraging them to aim? I have some ideas about that. And after being a parent for 35 years, and after being parented for 61 years, I have come to five conclusions that I'm going to throw out today. I hope that you will consider these ideas thoughtfully and not throw them out. Hopefully, you will find something helpful here today, and your kids will be better for it down the road. Number one, I suggest that you teach your kids to trust God's word. God says some things that everyone agrees with. Everybody says, don't steal, don't cheat, don't lie. Stealers do not like when someone steals something from them. Liars do not like to be lied to. Killers don't like to be killed. Did you hear about the two mafia hitmen who were walking deep into a dark forest in the middle of one night? And one of them said, I gotta kinda admit I'm a little scared being out here. And the other one said, you're scared. I gotta walk back alone. Everyone's good with some of what God's word says will make a better world. But some things that God says, people don't buy. Like, forgive somebody who deliberately hurts me. Like, marriage is one man and one woman with God for life. Like, never be intimate outside of marriage. Or, Jesus is the only way that anybody's ever going to be good with God? A lot of people aren't buying that. They think that that's just not right. It doesn't matter if God says it. It just doesn't seem right to them, so they disavow it. We need to help our kids understand that we need to choose our standards of right and wrong really, really carefully because we can be so easily tricked. We can be tricked. Did you hear about the taxi cab driver that picked up a nun one evening? The nun gets in the cab, and the cab driver just doesn't stop staring at her. And so the nun eventually asks why he's staring, and he said, well, I have a question I want to ask, but I don't want to offend you. And she said, my dear son, you cannot offend me. When you're as old as I am, and you've been a nun for as long as I have, you've heard just about, seen just about everything. I'm sure there's nothing you could ask or say that what I would find offensive. And the cab driver said, well, okay, well... all my life, I've really wanted to know what it's like to kiss a nun. And she responds, well, let's see what we can do about that. She said, two things. You'd have to be single, and you would have to be Catholic. And the cabbie said, oh, I am. I'm single. I'm Catholic. I am. Yes. And the nun said, okay, pull over. And the cab driver pulls over, and the nun plants a big, sloppy kiss right on him. But as they start driving again, the cabbie starts crying. And the nun says, my dear child, why are you crying? And he said, forgive me, sister, but I have sinned. I lied, I must confess. I married and Jewish. And the nun says, well, that's probably okay because my name is Kevin and I'm on my way to a Halloween party. We need to teach our kids that feelings can be wrong even if we really feel it. We need to teach our kids that reasoning can be faulty even when we're sure that we're right. Proverbs 16 says, there is a way that appears to be right, but in the end it leads to death. We need to teach our kids that we need something surer, higher, safer than us to help us know what's right and wrong in this world, which is why we trust God's word. We trust it. Psalm 119, you know Psalm 119? It's kind of like Freebird. It's the longest song recorded in the Bible. And one of its stanzas talks, well, actually all of them talk about, but one of the stanzas talks about how God's word is to be trusted. Listen to what David says about God's word. Psalm 119, 86 says, your word, Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. Your faithfulness continues through all generations. You establish the earth and it endures. Your laws endure to this day, for all things serve you. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have preserved my life. Save me, for I am yours. I have sought out your precepts. The wicked are waiting to destroy me, but I will ponder your statutes. To all perfection, David says, I see a limit, but your commands are boundless. God's word can be trusted. One of the reasons I live life like I do is because I watched as my parents trusted God's word in their life. One of the reasons our kids live life as they do is because they've watched Linda and me trust God's word as we've lived life. And I pray regularly that the kids that Carice and Jess are influencing now will see them trust God's word in their lives. How about kids watching you? Your kids, would they say, yeah, my parents really trust God's word, absolutely. In the end, that's the only thing that's trustworthy in the world. I sure hope that's what your kids would say. So number one, I suggest that you teach your kids to trust God's word. Number two, I suggest that you teach your kids to train Jesus's way. Train Jesus's way. Do you remember the WWJD bracelets? That idea came from Charles Sheldon, who wrote a book called In His Steps, What Would Jesus Do? And in that book, Sheldon challenged people to live life as though they were Jesus, which is problematic because we're not God, and people who think they are usually locked away. But the idea of living your life as though Jesus were living your life with you, that's really good because he is. He's promised to always be with us if we ask him to, because he longs to show us how to do life better than we're doing it. And he can. Jesus can be your kid's personal trainer from now on. If they will let him, if they'll ask him to, he will train them in how to do life. I mean, you can buy a Peloton bike for $2,000 if you want, monthly membership of $40 per month if you want. And people who do that and stick with it usually get a new body out of the deal. But if you will sign up with Jesus and let him train you, you end up with a new heart. We need to teach our kids that Jesus can train them. And I'm not talking religious stuff. I mean, in how to do real life. Have you ever wondered if Jesus could sometimes see into the future? Did his father ever permit him to see something that was going to happen down the road? Like, when Jesus was alive, did he know that condos would one day collapse in Florida, killing people because the condos weren't built right? Do you think Jesus foresaw that actually happening? I'm just asking because the USA Today expert who was on television, when asked potential causes for what made the buildings collapse, the first thing she said was differential settlement of soil. She said maybe there was more sand under that building than the builders thought. And here's the reason I ask. Jesus, describing what matters when he's training us how to do life better, Jesus says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But, Jesus says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Help your kids see it's not knowing what Jesus says that will keep them safe through storms. It's putting his words into practice, practicing life his way, doing stuff like Jesus says, that will make the difference in the way their lives turn out. Number one, I suggest that you teach your kids to trust God's word. Number two, I suggest that you teach your kids to train Jesus's way. Number three, I suggest that you teach your kids to track the Spirit's wind. Track the Spirit's wind. Spirit's wind is kind of palindromic. Do you know palindromes? Palindromes are the things that say the same thing backwards or forwards. No matter which end you start with, it says the same thing. Like the word civic is a palindrome. Like, because either way, it says spells civic. Or the word race car is a palindrome, because either way it spells race car. Or the phrase never odd or even is a palindrome, because it says never odd or even no matter which way you read it. Spirit's wind in Greek is kind of like a palindrome, because the word for spirit is the same word as for wind. Spirit's wind in Greek is, it's the same word twice. Do you remember in John chapter 3 when Jesus tells Nicodemus that Nicodemus can't see the wind, but he can see the evidence of where the wind's blowing, and how that's kind of like God's spirit? You can't really see his spirit, but you can see where he's moving. In John 3:8, Jesus said, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. So we need to teach our kids to track the Spirit's wind, to notice where God is doing stuff. I have been including some historical stories in the daily emails this month. There are a bunch of you who get those, there are a bunch of you who don't, but every day we send out some emails saying, would you please pray for these people? And then at the bottom, I include lately some historical stories, mostly about the pilgrims, because the pilgrims were fascinatingly blessed by God and are being badly misrepresented in the world today. A quick review of some of the things that we learned about the pilgrims. The pilgrims, when they left, didn't have enough room for all the people and stuff they wanted to put on the ship, and yet they packed a totally useless printing press aboard the Mayflower. They couldn't even print anything, but they took the printing press. No one knows why, except that providentially, the printing press had a jack screw, which was exactly the tool they needed to repair the broken mast that was cracked halfway across the ocean, and they never would have gotten anywhere. The pilgrims were aiming for Virginia. They were going to vacation in Virginia, kinda. But fierce winds during their whole trip kept blowing them too far north to find Virginia. So they arrived at a place that had been long dominated by an angry, violent tribe of Indians, but a strange plague had recently wiped that tribe out, and the other tribes left that area totally alone because they were afraid of whatever had just happened there. The pilgrims were met by an English-speaking native who said that he had learned from some fishermen and explorers how to speak some English, and he would go bring help. And he did. And let me tell you about the Indian who that guy brought to help the pilgrims. His name was Squanto. He'd grown up in that area as a member of that violent tribe that got wiped out. But 6 years before, he had been taken captive as a slave by Spanish explorers to Spain, where he and 26 others were sold as slaves. But some Catholic friars saw that happening, thought that was inappropriate, bought those 27 guys, taught them about Jesus, and set them free. This particular Indian then made his way from Spain to England, where he learned all the language and all the customs of the English people. Then he somehow returned back to his home in New England in 1619, the year before the pilgrims arrived, to discover that all of his people had died in a plague, and he had no purpose in life. When the pilgrims arrived a year later, he watched half of them die the first winter. He realized he could help these people. He taught them how to hunt. He taught them how to fish, how to farm, how to live. Squanto saved the Plymouth colony. His life, up to that point, full of tragedy, had prepared him to be the exact right guy at the right time at the right place. Without him, there would be no American story. But because of Squanto, pilgrims survived and thrived, and a country unlike any other country in the history of the world was begun. I don't know what you think of when you hear the name Squanto, but the pilgrims and all Americans for the first 150 years of our country thought, Squanto? Oh yeah, that proves God's in charge and he is a good God. God's spirit blows where he chooses and providentially orchestrates what he wants. Have you taught your kids to track the wind of God's Spirit? Can they see his trail in history? Can they see his trail in your family's history? There's a story to how you came to this point in life where you're following Jesus, and your kids need to know that story. God will arrange things in their lives as they go, and they should be able to spot that and revel in that as they go. Can they? Help them learn to do that. Do that with them. Teach your children well. Number one, I suggest that you teach your kids to trust God's word. Number two, I suggest you teach your kids to train Jesus' way. Number three, I'd suggest that you teach your kids to track the Spirit's wind. Number four, I suggest that you teach your kids to treasure church wins. Treasure church wins. Now, we all worship things that we think are worthy of our admiration. We worship things like that. We treasure things that we think will make our lives better if we have them. Your kids are going to treasure something in life. We're all made to treasure something. The question is not will they, the question is what will they treasure in their lives? People pick possessions, power, reputation, popularity, their family, freedom, niceness, happiness, health. People pick a lot of things to treasure. What will you teach your kids matters most in life? It'll be something. What will they treasure? Did you hear about the preacher who decided to use an object lesson at the start of one of his sermons one Sunday? So he had four pulpits on the, he had four jars on the pulpit, and he had four worms. And he put his first worm into the first jar, which contained alcohol. And he put the second worm into a jar which contained cigarette smoke. And he put the third worm into the jar that contained chocolate syrup. And he put the fourth worm into a jar that had good clean soil in it. And then he preached. And at the end of the sermon, the preacher reported the results to his congregation. The worm in the alcohol, dead. The worm in the cigarette smoke, dead. The worm in the chocolate, dead. But the fourth worm in the good, clean soil, still very much alive. And the preacher asked his congregation, "So, what can we learn from today's demonstration?" And a little old lady sitting in the back raised her hand, and she said, "As long as you drink, smoke, and eat chocolate, you'll never have worms." When your kids watch you live life, and they watch closely, what are your kids concluding that you treasure in this life? You treasure something, and they're watching. What do they see? Your kids will grow up to treasure something. They will. We all do. But you can help them choose. If early on in their lives you value wins that your church achieves, so will your kids. Church wins. And I don't mean softball trophies, which, by the way, I am not holding today. But I value trophies. I love those. By the way, so do my kids. I mean church wins, the good your church does together. When we support people who travel to other parts of the world to help them know Jesus, people who otherwise would not have a chance, that's a church win. When we pool money together with others to get homeless families into their own homes, like the Family Promise fundraiser that's going on right now, that's a church win. When we help marriages stay together and get better so that kids in those families can grow up in an intact home, that's a church win. When we watch someone who's learned about Jesus accept his offer and be baptized, like happened at camp this week, that's a church win. When we see people adopting children or getting sober or caring for their aging parents well, when people who have been living on the backs of others can not only stand on their own two feet, but even get to the point where they're able to be generous with other people, that's a church win. When we see people who are angry with each other forgive and reconcile and start to do life together again, that's a church win. When we see kids grow up and start their own families, and then teach their kids about Jesus. Like this week, when people that we did life with 35 years ago stopped by, they just walked in, and they looked at me, and they said, "You don't recognize us, do you?" And I go, "No idea." But it turns out they were a family who were part of our church 35 years ago, and they said all five of their kids are now grown and married and have kids of their own and are raising them to love Jesus too. Church wins. Willowbrook wins. Those are to be treasured because those are the things that matter. Now, of course, it's good to be in possession of the Chili Bowl trophy, I think. But really, in the end, the only thing that's going to matter down the road is church wins. Do your kids treasure church wins? They can. They will if you teach them to. So number one, I suggest that you teach your kids to trust God's word. Number two, I suggest that you teach your kids to train Jesus' way. Number three, I suggest that you teach your kids to track the Spirit's wind. Number four, I suggest that you teach your kids to treasure church wins. And number five, I suggest that you teach your kids to target heaven's welcome. Get them to head towards heaven, to long to be welcomed to heaven. Point them in that direction. Because like Jesus says, if I may change a word, but not the meaning, Jesus says in Mark 8, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his son or his daughter? Parents who will be thanked by their kids for all eternity are the parents who teach their kids early on that God is good, Jesus is genius, and heaven is our home. I grew up singing a song, God is my father, Jesus is my brother, and the blessed Holy Spirit is my guide. The devil's no relation, for I'm a new creation. I'm a child of the family of the sky. What are your kids singing? What songs are your kids singing today? What's the biggest dream that your kids have in life? Where are they headed? We should teach our kids to target heaven and cheer them towards it. Glenn Cunningham and his brother Floyd were stoking the fire in their schoolhouse when they made a mistake and they thought a can of gasoline was kerosene. The resulting explosion killed Floyd and left Glenn Cunningham so badly burned below the waist that doctors decided they would have to amputate both legs. But Glenn, who was only 7 years old, begged the doctors not to do that, to spare his legs. And the doctors decided they could wait a day or two to see what happened. And due to his mom's love and care, the infection in the legs began to subside. Eventually, Glenn got to keep his legs, but the doctors told him he would never walk again. But his dad dedicated himself to encouraging Glenn, and through agonizing therapy, helped by his father, Glenn Cunningham eventually learned to walk again. More than that, he began to run. And at age 12, when he weighed 70 pounds, he won his first running race ever. And years later, he won Olympic gold. For 3 years, Glenn Cunningham was known as the fastest man on earth. Look it up. They asked him how he was able to endure the pain of all that therapy all those years and learn to run. And he said, when he first started running, his dad ran beside him. And his dad would whisper, don't quit, Glenn. Keep running, Glenn. Don't stop. We need to run beside our kids and whisper in their ears, keep going. Don't stop. You can do this. We need to point our kids towards heaven. Teach your kids to target heaven's welcome and do not stop, never stop cheering them in that direction. Don't stop until you both get in. Teach your kids to trust God's word. Teach your kids to train Jesus' way. Teach your kids to track the Spirit's wind. Teach your kids to treasure church wins. Teach your kids to target heaven's welcome. And yes, I'm mostly just saying the same thing five different ways. But I'm hoping that if I say it enough, you will somehow be able to hear it. Like, where is the best place to weigh a pie? To weigh a pie? Somewhere over the rainbow, way up high. And I know you've heard that one before. We've all heard that one before. You've probably sung it. Maybe not that way. Let me try one more time. Jesus said it this way. Seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Matthew wrote that down. After following Jesus around for 3 years, he thought this was important. He thought this was big. Matthew had chased a lot of things in his life, but he finally realized that God's kingdom is of first importance. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Teach your kids this line from the Bible. Teach your kids to live this line in life. Teach your kids to seek God's kingdom first. And they'll end up with no regrets when they're 95 years from their birth, wherever they happen to be at that point, and thereafter. And if you're thinking, Oh, Walker, we blew it. We didn't do that when they were young. We didn't know. We didn't do it right. We blew it. If you regret anything about your kids and how you did all that, please remember it is never, ever too late to do the next right thing. Never. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Do you want everything that life has to offer? Really? Do you want your kids to have everything that life has to give? Teach your kids about the kingdom of God. Let's pray.